783,137 words. Those are the numbers that would apply to counting all of the words in the King James Bible. Some different versions might have more or less depending on the language and type of translation. In the Bible, we find God's words. Jesus Christ, who is called the Word of Life, gave understanding of God's words. He said of himself in John 12, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Jesus Christ is saying, I came into the world. It kind of reveals an existence that far transcends just his human birth. And he came with a mission as a light to the world, to give understanding. It's a contrast between light and darkness. Then in Isaiah 49 in the Old Testament, we find a prophecy that again points to the role of Jesus Christ, what he would accomplish. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, speaking of the house of Israel, the entire house of Israel, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Just a couple of many, many scriptures in the Bible that point to the role of Jesus Christ, why he came into this world, what he would accomplish. Let me ask you, do you understand the words I've just been quoting from the Bible? Do you have an idea about what they reveal? Well, I hope so, especially for those of us who are in this way of life. It's what I'm going to speak about in this sermon, and my starting point is what an angel of God said to a group of people. And you might want to turn to Acts 5. We'll look at verses 19 through 20 to begin with. This is an interesting setting because the apostles had been busy preaching. They had been assembling at the temple in Jerusalem. This is following the day of Pentecost and the giving of God's Holy Spirit. And people in droves were turning to God at the preaching of the disciples, or the apostles, I should say. Miraculous healings were taking place, and all kinds of miracles were actually happening. The Jewish leadership got jealous, and they locked them up. And they're in the common prison, as it was called. Let's go to Acts 5 and verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, and let's carefully note what the angel said, his instruction, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, what life was he talking about? I think we'll gain understanding as I proceed on here. They were to do this, and if we take the time to continue in this chapter, they're hauled back in front of the Jewish leadership, and they're told, don't preach in this man's name. And the apostles respond, we ought to obey God rather than men, in verse 29. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then it continues them speaking of being his witnesses to all of these things. Again, a scripture that very much ties in with John 12 and Isaiah 49 that I had mentioned earlier. All the words of this life, well, this life is what? It's eternal life that is being spoken of here, because we can find a little more explanation in Acts 11, verses 13 through 14. Here we're finding Peter recounting why he had gone to speak to the Gentiles, why he had gone into Cornelius's home, along with some of the brethren that were with Peter. Acts 11, verse 13. Turn over one more time. And he told us how he had seen an angel, speaking of what Cornelius had seen and recounted to Peter, standing in his house, who said to him, "Send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words," again, "words by which you and all of your household may be saved." The power of words. The power of God's words. And the words that Jesus Christ brought to mankind. And again, to make this point of the power of these words, let's go to John 6 and verse 68. Because here we see a pretty comprehensive presentation as Jesus is dealing with some of his followers, and some of his followers are leaving him. John 6 and verse 68, after Jesus had asked the 12 if they also wanted to go away. But notice this profound and insightful statement by Simon Peter, answering him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Have you really ever considered that the words that you hear and act upon will translate into living forever? And that's what it boils down to. I mean, God has to give the eternal life, but it's conditioned on our response to the words that he gives us as well. Peter believed what Jesus had just said in verses 63 through 64 of this same chapter 6. "It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him." Peter believed, and the rest of the apostles, as they turned out to be apostles, did believe him, with the exception of the one who betrayed him. John 5, verse 24. And John 5 and John 6 and, well, several of the chapters in John really flesh out the teaching of Jesus and the confrontation he was having with people who did not believe him. John 5 and verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Not having to literally die, but the human course is to die. We will not live eternally without something else happening. We need to understand some words from God. In verses 37 through 40 of John 5, But I want to point out that while some few did believe Jesus Christ, most did not. John 5 and verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. And I'll make the point later that though many profess Jesus Christ, they still don't believe him. And there's a reason, which I will then point out. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these, that is, these scriptures are they that testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to my Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, the writings of Moses that they had, in whom you trust, so they claim. For if you believed Moses, you would also believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, his words, how will you believe my words? A real challenge. Then if we continue in the book of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 32 to begin with here in this section. John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, claimed to believe, acted like they believed him, if you abide in my word, here we go again, word, what he's saying, his teaching, his direction. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from sin, free from the penalty of sin, free from death. Verse 43, continuing through verse 47. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Their ears were stopped up. And you can see that throughout the New Testament, how they are always waiting to try to get an advantage over Christ by asking him leading questions, by confronting him, but never really yielding and listening to him, at least those who were in the majority of the religious leadership. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. I like that part of the statement he makes. You want to do what Satan wants you to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. But he speaks, and when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Boy, this is a profound truth that underpins all of Jesus Christ's teachings. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. People don't hear the truth when it is being preached, taught, written about, presented. It's because they're not of God. Let's go to Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, something we often refer to, but it is especially significant in the context of my sermon today, because people believe, as Jesus even chided those Pharisees and religious leaders of his day, they trusted that they had eternal life because they knew about Moses, and had his writings and were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they were wrong. Matthew 7, verse 21, this is going to have application in the future. And it does today, of course, but people are going to be surprised when they wake up and understand in coming resurrection that I didn't really know who Jesus was. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, and this kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom that is in heaven, but the one that comes down to the earth that we will all hope to enter. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's the ingredient that's missing. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've said the words, Jesus Christ. And we've made prophecies. Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What does that mean? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. It's disobedience. You know, in times past, Israel of old had God's words. As we know from knowing what the Old Testament records, we know that they not only rejected them, but they quickly turned away from the words that God had established with them, even though they accepted them. Let's go to Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8, and read what, on the face of it, seems like a wonderful beginning for the nation of Israel as they had just received the Ten Commandments. And now, as this heading in my Bible says, Israel affirms the covenant that God was making with him. Exodus 24, verse 1, and I'll read through verse 8. Now, he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. That's their claim here, their willingness, not based on any kind of real spiritual foundation and commitment. In verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and they rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all of these words. Those words had great promises because they came from God. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 7 tells us how well it didn't go, because time after time Israel provoked God. And had it not been for the covenant that God had made with Abraham, history might have been quite a bit different. But God remembered that covenant, remembered his own words, and adhered to them. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 7, remember, do not, let me just add this, that this is a point where Moses is rehearsing just before the children of Israel go into the land of promise. He's rehearsing all that Israel has done up to this point, and this is kind of a capstone verse here. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Quite a testament. These did not obey, but we can. It's possible. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done, something he points to in John 12, verses 42 through 50, again to show that these words of Jesus Christ have tremendous power for life, for eternal life. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And I don't know about you individually, brethren, but have you had family members, have you had friends who might have been attracted to this way of life by your example or the things you've said and conveyed, only after a short time to not want to give up something they valued more than God's words? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge, to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, my teachings, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life." The purpose of the words that Jesus Christ brought. "Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." And in those closing hours just before Jesus Christ offered himself up as our sacrifice, he prayed to the Father, and we have a record of that prayer. And let's pick up this account in John 17, verses 14 through 17. Again, pointing to the fact that there are those who understand, and it's because of what Jesus Christ did in calling people out of the world as first fruits, not the whole world at this time. The whole world will not understand, brethren. We know that. But Jesus Christ, against all the odds that he was against, still preached the truth. He conveyed the words of God. And some did believe. John 17, verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." There's the big contrast. This world just will not receive the words of God. No matter how perfectly we present it, unless God is calling and the people are willing to be called. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them." Set them apart for a holy purpose is what this means. "Sanctify them by your truth." And here's again one of those pivotal scriptures in all of the words of the Bible. Your word Father, is truth. Your word is truth. Verse 3 of the same chapter, just to back up and cover some additional points here. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Then in verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. A lot of important points being made here, and you could bore on them more, but I just want to make this a little more general in talking about the impact of this life and how we can attain it. What the angel told the apostles to preach in their day. Then let's continue in John 17, verses 18 and 19. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and we are the inheritors of that commission. We carry it on in the part that God has given to us to accomplish. We're sent. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. We're set apart because we know and walk in the truth, the light that Jesus Christ brought to this world. Verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's talking about the sonship that Christ is making available to those who are willing to obey God, the gift of His Holy Spirit. And that has real meaning that, again, I'll come to in a little bit here. Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. I mentioned, based on John 17, verse 18, that we have the commission. We are sent, like the disciples of old were sent, to bring the words of God to those who will receive them. Romans 10, verse 14. Here's how it happens. Here's what God has set up. Here's what Jesus Christ is overseeing. In Romans 10, verse 14. And then they shall call on him. Or how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the process. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Eternal life? That is a good thing. Death? Bad thing. Don't want that. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how it comes. The word of God being explained. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Teaching of the truth. Sent. Does that sound familiar? Do we quote something quite often? Have you heard this before from Matthew 24 and verse 14? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. God wants his words given about his kingdom. Words. It's what we are doing right now. We're examining words, but powerful words. That's what I hope we come away from this time, the sermon I'm presenting with, is a concept of the tremendous power what these words unlock and unleash. Because what is being preached are the words of God. And they are the words of Jesus Christ. When he came into the world, when he grew up, and when he began his ministry, Mark 1, verses 14 through 15, look at what he talked about. Now, we have a lot more details as we go through the Gospels and, of course, the whole Bible, but this fundamental challenge, this fundamental job to get done, which has also passed down to his church through the generations. Mark 1 and verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Something would happen to those who did that. You know, these words contained in the gospel created some real challenges for the people who accepted them, who lived by them. They actually came to define a way of living. We call it Christianity today. And so dramatic was this that the way of living literally became known as the way. Now, you might want to sit back and not, if you want to take notes, I'm going to hit you with about eight scriptures here in the book of Acts, where I'm going to highlight the fact that this style, this approach to living is called and involves actually being a way of living. Acts 9 in verse 2, and talking here about Paul, says, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, as it made them high profile targets, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Acts 16 and verse 17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Acts 18, verses 25 through 26. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more perfectly or accurately. Acts 19 and verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Acts 19 and verse 23. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Not just a commotion, but persecution. Acts 22 and verse 4. I persecuted, this is Paul talking about his own life. He said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Acts 22 and verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. Paul used the Old Testament to explain the truth of God. That's what people had in that first generation. They didn't have the New Testament, except as it was being developed. Acts 24 and verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So again, we see throughout the book of Acts the unfolding chronicle of the experiences of those who believed, who were Christians, and became identified as followers of the way, even called a sect. I bring this out because I think we can examine ourselves sometimes when we are faced with challenges to obey the words of God. Would we fit in with that group? Would we be identified with these people who walked in the way? Because the contrast is still there. It's the world against the truth, because the world is Satan's world. Now I want to add another little point about this way. This life is not easy. Not in a temporary sense. Matthew 10 and verse 35, the words that Jesus brought, the light that he shined on the world, has some consequences. Matthew 10 and verse 35, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter-in-law against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." He, by his teaching, would cause division because not everyone would accept it. Then in John 15 and verse 20, three scriptures here to point out the fact that we all know, I think, but that we need to continue counting the cost and understand and not be surprised when the minor little things happen. But we say these things in preparation for the harder times that are ahead. John 15 and verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." John 13, since you're right next door in your Bible to this scripture, verse 33, John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." These are the words of Jesus Christ. These are true words of Jesus Christ. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Bookmark overcome in your thinking as we proceed. This life, which the angel spoke of, and I quote unquote, this life that he's referring to, as I have mentioned before, is eternal life. That's what was to be preached, how people could receive eternal life. And you know that people came to Jesus Christ asking that very question. What good thing must I do to receive eternal life? Wasn't quite as easy as the questioner might have thought. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy says, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." Again, to translate this, you can get understanding for eternal life through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 11, verses 38 and 39 speaks of, and it's a culminating set of verses for this chapter, talks about those who believe God, those who had faith in God, and it's a all-star list, we might say, of people who followed in the way of God over the many not only centuries, but millennia. Hebrews 11, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You see, being called by God and receiving the Holy Spirit for all of these individuals was the beginning of a new life, but it wasn't quite yet complete. They're still in their graves. No one has been resurrected except Jesus Christ. No one has received eternal life in that way yet. But they will. We will. Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in him you also trusted, Paul teaching the brethren here, not only then, but now and into the future. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your eternal life, to put it in some different words, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. The disciples of his time, the men and women mentioned in Hebrews 11 that I just quoted, have received that same down payment as we have today, as we are alive and living our lives. It's a promise of eternal life. 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. I think it makes it a little more specific here too. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. Now, how is that possible? You mean we've already been changed and we're spirit beings? No. We've received his Holy Spirit. And as long as we have that, we do have eternal life and the promise of the change that he will make in our lives. And in this case, let me begin... that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the words that we've been reviewing today actually conveys the fact, the truth, that some have now eternal life? Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. I think the point can be made that it's important that we understand that what we actually have, and we better not ever give it up, as some have. And sometimes it's like we're speaking into an echo chamber because people have heard scriptures quoted, sermons preached, and been a part of the body of Christ, not just in our generation, but in countless generations who have just turned away. Hopefully, not so many to eternal destruction, but we have the warnings from God, his words again, Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted eternal life, ours to lose, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Let me drop down into verses 9 through 12. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. We must be warned, brethren. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You have made yourself a continuing part of the work of God and serving the preaching of the gospel, the work of God. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, until we complete the job that's given to us to do, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If God has promised something, it will find fulfillment, because it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. Hebrews 10 and verse 35, again, along the same thought here that we find in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So there's a time frame, brethren. We have to prove ourselves in that sense, that we are worthy of this calling of God. And we need the strength of Jesus Christ living in us, of course, to accomplish that. We can't do it on our own. But the promise is that he will help us if we have turned to him and looked to him for salvation. For yet a little while, verse 37, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Will we make it? Have you ever asked yourself that? Probably easier to ask, I wonder if they will make it. You know, I'm sure I'm going to make it. No, will we make it? Just a few examples from Hebrews 11 should show that others, and they're in the written word of God, others before us have it made. Brethren, it's all about our lives being lived now for the promises of salvation, eternal life in the kingdom of God. That once we're called, our direction, our needle on the compass points toward the kingdom of God. It must not ever vary. And we'll stumble. And, you know, sometimes that needle will jiggle a little bit. We'll trip up. I believe that by personal example, but I also believe that from what I read in the Bible about other people who have been called to this way of life and have been challenged and have had to come to points in their lives where they've had to repent, and we know the record from the words of God that he's accepted them and restored them. I'm going to leave you with what Jesus said we should be doing right now, how we can, as we say, make it. It's not so complicated, really, but it is challenging. It is difficult, but we've got all the help we could possibly ever want to take advantage of in God. Christ told the church, Revelation 2 and 3, and I'm just referring to that section of Scripture. To each one of them, he kept making the point, he kept emphasizing something, and it is to overcome. If you want all these promises that I will give to you, and he lays out before even saying this that they've got some problems and you need to work on these things. And then he says, to him who overcomes, and then he completes the specific application of what he's talking and who he's talking to. And then a second thing that is hand in hand with this that we need to be doing right now is found in Matthew 24, verse 13. And I'll bet you know that scripture as well. Because Christ said, in the light of all of the terrible times that are coming, he talks to his followers and he says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So I leave with some questions. Do we understand these words? Do we believe the words of God? And most importantly, brethren, will we do the words of God?